Hey, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 15, 7 through 13. We'll go through those scriptures, Jew and Gentile united as one. We've talked much about unity within the body of Christ. In the gray areas, we are to get along with one another. The strong, the weak, getting along with one another. Not judging, not making degrading remarks towards one another. Gracing one another over and over and over as we go through life. We're finishing the service section of Romans. The service section is telling us how to walk out our faith. It started in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let this world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is the section that started the service. And now we are finishing Jew and Gentile united as one. That's the tough one, folks. That's the tough one. Brothers and sisters being united as one, that's hard also. But Jew and Gentile being united as one, that takes it to another level. Paul's going to teach us today about this. So please stand as we read the Word of God together. If you are new here, we go through the scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept. We are in the book of Romans now, and we're talking about Jew and Gentile united as one. Verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that we together can study the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Father, I ask that you would speak to us through your Spirit things that you want us to know. Help us to draw closer to you, farther from the world, closer to you, in the world, affecting the world, but not of the world's ways. Thank you for this time together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans for the probably 100th time is the just shall live by faith alone in Christ alone. And it's broken down into six sections, which you will say with me again. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And we are in that section, the final section of service, how we live out our faith for real. We have learned in our last study that God is one, and we emphasize the word echad, one in complex unity. One God, three persons. We are made in his image, and we are to be one in the body of Christ, one in our homes, one in our workplaces as we impact the world that is around us. We have learned we have one purpose, folks, and that is to glorify God. You aren't coming here because it's all about you. You are coming here because it's all about glorifying and giving honor to God. An offshoot of that is that we benefit from giving glory to God. We also learn that we have one function, to have unity within the body. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, one in spirit, one in hope. Notice the unity here. One in faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. God expects his people to be unified as one, one people. And then we are to please our neighbor. And what does it mean to be pleasing to our neighbor? Well, it comes from the root word that means to be nice. Simply be nice to your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? It's anyone that you come in contact with in your sphere of influence. So it starts with your family. These are your neighbors. We're to be pleasing to our neighbors, decent to our neighbors, just and honest with our neighbors. And it goes into the workplace. It goes into our church. Any place we have in contact, those are our neighbors. And we are to be pleasing to our neighbors, kind to our neighbors. What else are we to do with our neighbors is to be patient with them. We knew there's two words that we focused on last time. Two Greek words. One for patience was hypomone. And it means patient with circumstances. All the stuff that we go through in life. We're to be patient with those things. The second word was macrothumia, where we get our word thermometer. Slow to heat up with people. Patient with people. And that is found in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Patience is to mark our lives. Patient with people. Putting up with people. And folks, it's not easy to be patient with people. It's not naturally patient with people. I would suggest to you that it's supernatural. It's God's Spirit at work within you, allowing you to do something that your flesh certainly doesn't want to do. And then we are to comfort one another. And comfort, folks, fosters unity. Comfort one another. And who is our comforter? The Paracleto, the Holy Spirit, who has comforted us. He comes alongside of us to guide us, guard us. We are to comfort our brothers and sisters, coming alongside them, giving them comfort. And then we had a giant caution. A giant caution. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, but we never, and please if indelibly imprint this into your minds, we never, ever, ever compromise truth for peace. We always have to stand on truth. We will not compromise our character for peace. We will not go along to get along. We have to speak the peace in culture when we have to do it with love. You don't come out with guns blazing. This is what God says. You better do it. No, you come at people gently. You woo them. You were wooed by the Holy Spirit. God wooed you. He didn't take you by the nape of the neck and drag you into the family of God. He drew you. And that's what we are to do with people. We are to be nice and kind to them. So this week, Paul's going to have a tougher task. Jew and Gentile together. Two people groups that today are very much separated, God wants to bring together. Starting in verse 7, united under Christ, receive one another. Therefore, now whenever you see therefore, what are you wondering? What is it there for? Yeah, so it's talking about the prior verses. Probably going back to the beginning of 14, talking about the weaker and the stronger brother and dealing with the problems we have in gray areas that we've talked about many times. So, receiving one another just as Christ received us. This is referring to, again, to the strong and weak Christian. And receiving one another, when you talk about receiving, that is an act of friendship that we are extending to people that are around us. It's hospitality. It means to be nice. And it's an imperative. It's a command in the Greek. And it's in the present tense, meaning it's a continual thing that we do, not a one-off and say, well, I was nice yesterday. I don't have to be nice today. No, it's a continual way of life. And I want you to realize this. Christianity, folks, is an eclectic group. Isn't that just a wonderful word? It means a diverse group, different backgrounds. We're all not cut out of the same cookie cutter, so to speak. And I have a picture here just of different people groups in the earth. Look at every tribe, tongue, and nation are included in the family of God. Listen to Charlie Garrett on the oneness of this. Charlie Garrett is in Superior Word Ministry in Florida. He says this, when we accept those who are different than us, we acknowledge the greatness of Christ who has already accepted them. Folks, we need to accept one another, even though we're different. Even though we're different. From the jungles of Southeast Asia to the plains of Africa, from the large cities of Europe to the coastal hamlets of Latin America, people from all over the world are coming to Christ with unique languages, interesting styles of music and instruments, unusual foods that they eat, and so on. And yet they are members of the body of Christ. We are one people. He is glorified through diversity, and our acceptance of those things reflects this. What Christ has received, let us look at with great pleasure. One in the body of Christ. We must realize not everyone is going to present as an American Christian. We're not all going to look the same, folks. We are different, and we are to accept people. Remember this, God is not a face looker. He is not prejudiced. He is a heart looker. There does be no prejudice in the body of Christ. We are one. One people under God. We may look different. We may speak different. We may sing different. We may live different in different cultures. But, folk, we are to be one. Think about the Kora people with the Shafers in Indonesia. How different they were when they came and spoke about the Kora people. But yet we are one, united with them under Christ. And by the way, you're going to be spending eternity with a whole lot of people that are different than you. You might as well get used to it now. Get used to it now. Then we'll be changed. Then we're going to be normal. See, we're not normal right now. We're all dysfunctional. But when we're glorified, oh, when Jesus changes us, then we're normal. Then we'll all be one for real, for eternity. We are one body, and our oneness brings glory to God. And I want to suggest to you something. When we are united as one, it is a demonstration to the world that we have been with who? Jesus. We have been with Jesus. He's the one that changes us. He's the one that takes the prejudice away. He's the one that unites us as one under him. That glorifies God. Receive one another, folks. Be friendly with one another. Be hospitable with one another. That's a mark of a Christian. Be nice. Just be nice. In verse 8, united under Christ, the Jews are first and welcomed. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant. Stop right there. It means a deacon. The word is diakonos, a servant to the circumcision, which is the Jews. Now, what do the Jews want? They didn't want a servant. They wanted a king that would take over, defeat Rome, and put them into positions of authority. That is not how Jesus came the first time. So he came as a servant to the circumcision, to the Jew, for the truth of God. And then hold on to this part B, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, this is an important section that we get down properly. Some have a hard time with the Jew first. But listen to Paul in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It went to the Jew first and then it went to the Greek or the Gentiles. Now, Jesus came to offer the kingdom of God to the Jews first. When you are reading the Gospels, you are looking at Jesus offering the kingdom to the Jews first. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7 as an example. These 12, the disciples, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, caruso, declare the gospel, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was offering the kingdom to the Jewish people. That's what was going on here. Now, I have a question for you. Did God hate the Gentiles? No. Did God hate the Samaritans? No. God's plan was for the Jews to tell the world about the true God and his son, Jesus Messiah. Jesus was prophesied to come in the Old Testament. Messiah would come and he would do certain things. And he did certain things. He cast out demons. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. And he was rejected by the Jewish people. Over and over, the Jews rejected him. Why? They wanted the kingdom now. We want a reigning king. We want Rome defeated. We want to be in charge, Jesus. We want you to be the king that ushers in our prosperity. And they refused to do it. So what happened to the Jews? He was demonstrated over and over that he was the Messiah. They rejected him. Today, people said Jesus didn't meet their expectations. They wanted a Jesus of their imagination. And folks, it's the same today. All throughout the world, particularly in the West, we have made up a Jesus of our expectation. The Jesus that will give me everything. And not anything to do with deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Nothing to do with that gospel. It is all to do with all about me. And that is not why Jesus came. It is all about him. I benefit by serving him. That's how the whole thing works. Now, the Jews did something. Finally, in Matthew chapter 12, they reached their point of no return. They rejected Messiah for the last time. And it was called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It was the final rejection of Messiah. His offer of the kingdom to the Jewish people was rescinded, was taken back for a time. For a time. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 12, 24, we see the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that everybody's afraid that they're going to do? Ascribing to Jesus the power to heal and cast out demons to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, demon spirits, Satan. And in doing that, they had rejected Messiah for the last time. God would now focus on another entity to bring the gospel to the world. That entity is called the church. You got it. It's the church. And we are in the church age right now, where individual believers filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with life, share the gospel message to everyone they come in contact with. The church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. Here is where many believers, I think, make a huge error. That Israel has no place, or God has no place, for ethnic Israel in his plan for the world. The church has replaced Israel permanently. I think that this is not true. I believe this is a false view. And I'll elucidate more on that right now. Romans chapter 9 through 11, which we studied in depth, is all about Israel. Listen to what it says in Romans 11, 28. The calling and gifts to Israel are irrevocable. No takes back. Okay? In Romans 11, 1, Paul makes this declarative statement. Watch what he says. Has God cast away his people? And then he responds with the most definitive word in Greek, a megeneto statement. Certainly not. Certainly not. And in verse 2, it says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Folks, it's a God miracle. It's a God miracle that Israel exists. Consider the following. David Ben-Gurion, the day the British mandate over Palestine was officially terminated in accordance with UN Resolution 181, declared the Free State of Israel, and a nation was born in a day. Now, you know who prophesied that? 2,500 years ago? Isaiah 66:8, born in a day. Never before has a nation been born in a day until that day. May 14th, 1958. You know what happened on May 15th? 48, thank you. Yeah, we can't miss that one. 48 for the tape. 48, yes. May 14th, 1948. On May 15th, you know what happened? Attacked. They were attacked by a coalition of Arab nations. One after another. Major attack on the Jewish people. Israel prevailed. How? I believe it was God. In 1967, there was a six-day war. Overwhelming odds. Israel prevailed. Why did they prevail? It's because of their great strength? No. Israel prevailed. I believe it was God. In 1973, Yom Kippur, Egypt and Syria had a surprise attack on the Day of Atonement. Overwhelmed the Jewish forces. Yet the Jews prevailed. How did they do that? I believe it was God. Israel is the only people group in the history of the world to have been displaced from their nation, spread throughout the world, and then brought back to their land and declared a nation again. It was a one-off. Never in the history of the world has this happened. I believe it was God. Israel is in the land now in unbelief. They do not believe in Jesus Messiah, and they're suffering for it. This was prophesied, Jeremiah 30, verse 3, Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12, Ezekiel 36, 24, that there would be a first gathering in unbelief. But folks, hear this. There will be a second gathering in belief. When does that happen? At the end of the tribulation period, that seven-year awful time on planet Earth, when Jesus is pouring out his wrath, seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments on all the rebellers against God, all the Antichrist followers. And at the very end, the Jews believed. It is interesting to me that the majority of the world today are amillennial. Why do I mention amillennial? Ah means without, millennial, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Most people in the world, most churches do not believe in a millennial reign of Christ, which facilitates their divorce from the nation of Israel. There's no millennial reign. Catholics were amillennial. From the Catholics spurned the Reformation came, and Luther dealt with salvation by grace through faith, not eschatology. So their end-time view, eschatology is end-time view, was much in line with the Catholics, amillennial. So from Luther came the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Reformed and the Greek Orthodox, etc. The majority of the world are amillennial. So most churches are amillennial, and most churches are replacement in their theology. Believe that God is through with Israel. Now, the question for you to ponder is this. Does Israel survive because Israel is righteous? No. Okay, these are all no answers, okay, just to give you a heads up. Does Israel survive because Israel is good? No. Does Israel survive because of their mighty army? No. Now, they have a big army, they have a powerful army, but they're not surviving because of that. Does Israel survive because they outsmart their enemies? No. Does Israel survive because they're technologically advanced? No. Israel survives because of God, not because of Israel. Now, hear this. Consider this. In verse 8b, we read these words. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. So, Jesus comes as a servant to the Jews for the truth of God. To confirm the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, what are the promises? These are the covenantal promises made to God, that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God spoke to Abraham, get out of your country, go into this other country. This is the land that I give you. I give you. That's 4,000 years ago, folks. 4,000 years ago, God says, out of this whole world, I'm going to give you a sliver. A sliver, a little teeny sliver. He passed that on, that Abrahamic covenant went from Abraham to Isaac in Genesis 17:9, and went to his son Jacob, not Esau, Jacob in Genesis 35, 9 through 15. Now, this is what you must place in your mind. Please know the Old Testament. Please read the Word of God in totality. God has made unconditional, unilateral covenants. These are promises to Israel that have not been canceled. They have not been abrogated, if you want to use a big word. They are still in effect today. No place in Scripture. You will find no place in Scripture where the covenantal promises have been replaced by the church. No place. The Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. The Davidic covenant is still in effect. There's going to be someone on the throne of David. Who's that someone going to ultimately be? Jesus, Messiah. You're right. Then there's a land covenant that is in effect. God gave the land to Israel 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. The landmass. Now look at it. It says this in Genesis 15, 18. To your descendants, talking to Abraham, who are the descendants of Abraham? Israel. I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So, the Nile River, river of Egypt, all the way over to the Euphrates, all the way up to its origin, all the way, draw a line here. This is all Israel territory, never occupied. This will be occupied in the millennial reign of Christ. Today, they have a splinter of land which the world does not want them to have. Now, I have the next slide, which shows you the world, all Gentile nations, and one speck that has been given to Israel. But this speck is contested by the world because the world is basically anti-Semitic, is against the Jews, and want the Jews out of their land. They are the problem. And you are feeling that today. You are feeling the Jewish problem, the anti-Semitism that is going on. Now, you also must realize that Israel is surrounded by nations that absolutely are covenanted to destroy the nation of Israel. Israel is to be destroyed. Israel are not occupiers of land. They aren't trying to go and occupy any of this territory. They're just occupying the land that God has given to them. This land belongs to the Jews. It has been deeded to them 4,000 years ago. They are not, using the word, colonizers. When you go to college, you're going to hear that the Jews are colonizers, and they went into the land, and they usurped the land, and they stole the land. No, the land was given to them 4,000 years ago by God. The rest of the world belongs to the Gentile nations. So, with that knowledge, God will keep his covenantal promises to Israel. How do I know? Because God is a promise keeper. He cannot break his promises. He cannot break his words. Now, listen to what Jesus says about related to this. He's in Jerusalem. The Pharisees are, he's dealing with the Pharisees for rejecting him and leading the people astray. And he laments the fate of the nation until an appointed time. They have been in captivity. They've been dispersed until an appointed time. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is passionate words. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. I've sent prophet after prophet. You've rejected. And they paid the price. How I long to gather you as your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's intimacy, folks. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. The temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. Jerusalem overrun and destroyed. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till. Jerusalem, you will see me no more till. That's until a specific time. You say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When does that happen? That happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. When they cry out to God, they admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah, and they plead for him to return. Hear Paul on this in Romans 11, 25 and 26. The fullness of the Gentiles. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And you know mystery, mysterion. Something not revealed in the Old Testament, but is being revealed in the New Testament. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until a defined moment of time. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? It's a fixed number of Gentiles that will be saved during the church age. During the church age, Acts 15, 14, to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. Now watch where the more on this, to elucidate who they're talking about. A lot of people read these verses and insert the church. That's an improper exegesis. That is a poor hermeneutic. The deliverer will come out of Zion. Who is a deliverer? Jesus is the deliverer. What is Zion? Israel in full, but Jerusalem in particular. He's talking about Messiah. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who is Jacob? Israel. For this is my covenant with them. Hasn't been abrogated. Paul could have said it here. He did not. Israel. When I take away their sins. Folks, he's talking about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. God is not through with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel's existence is a miracle of God, plain and simple. We have to acknowledge that. And by the way, just so you know, the Jews come to God the same way the Gentiles come to God, by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is no special way for the Jews. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And by the way, Israel in the land today, they are the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do I know? There's a big thing going out today with Candace Owen and Tucker Carlson and Reformed theology saying that the Jews are not the real Jews of 4,000 years ago or even at the time of Jesus. That these are different Jews. Now listen to this DNA evidence. In 2001, Michael Hammer, a DNA expert, discovered the following. With a new technique, this is a quote, based on the male or Y chromosome, biologists have traced the diaspora, the spreading of the Jewish people throughout the world, that began in 586 to the modern communities of Europe and Middle East. The analysis provides genetic witness that these communities have, to a remarkable extent, retain their biological identity separate from their host populations. Evidence of relatively little intermarriage or conversion into Judaism over the centuries. This study was done by Michael Hammer at the University of Arizona with colleagues from the United States, Italy, Israel, England, and South Africa. The analysis by Dr. Hammer and colleagues is based on the Y chromosome, which is passed unchanged from father to son. Don't drift yet. Actually, you guys are listening pretty well. I mean, because don't drift. This is important. Jewish law, tracing back almost 2,000 years, states that Jewish affiliation is determined by maternal ancestry. So the Y chromosome study addresses the question of how much non-Jewish men may have contributed to Jewish genetic diversity. Dr. Hammer was surprised to find how little that contribution was. He says this, it could be that wherever Jews were, they were very much isolated. The Jewish communities are isolated, usually because of discrimination. Remember all the way back to Egypt, Where were the Jews sequestered to? Goshen. And that was to protect them. The Egyptians didn't want to intermingle with them. So they thought they're protecting themselves, but it was to protect the purity of the Jewish people. And it's the same today. They have communities. They marry with one another. So the DNA evidence is overwhelming. And by the way, what we can expect to see is what we're seeing in our world today. More and more a surge in anti-Semitism as we go closer to the end of the age. This was predicted. History validates that the Jewish people are one of the groups. I don't know if they're the worst prejudiced against. I would say so. But they have been hated throughout all of history. The medieval expulsions and massacres in medieval Europe, the hatred of the Jews was off the chart as they attacked them. In 1096, the First Crusade massacred Jews. In 1290, the expulsion from England under King Edward I. In 1306, they were kicked out of France by Philip IV. In 1348, when the plague hit Europe, the Jews were blamed. And they started massacring the Jews. In 1391, Spain started to massacre Jews. In 1492, they were expelled from Spain. And then you had the Russians persecuting the Jews in the 19th and the 20th century. The Bible has informed us this will happen. This will happen, culminating in the Antichrist attempting to kill every single Jew on the planet. I ask a question to you. Please process this. Knowing what the Jewish people have gone through all the way to the Holocaust, trying to eliminate them in the Second World War. Think about this question. If replacement theology is true and the church is the new Israel, why does Satan want to destroy Israel so badly? If they are irrelevant in God's plan. That's a great question. Why the full court press to destroy the Jewish people? Israel is very much a part of God's plan going forward, folks. God is not through with Israel, according to the Word of God. Now, verses 9 through 12. United under Christ, the Gentiles are included in God's plan. Thank you. Verse 9. And that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. His mercy. Not because of the covenants, because his mercy. We are grafted into Israel. And as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Psalm 18:49. And again, rejoice, O Gentiles. Uh-oh, watch this. With his people. Deuteronomy 32:43. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. Psalm 117:1. And again, the Lord says in Isaiah 11:1, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is that? Jesus. And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Folks, it is not a shock to us. God has always had in his mind the salvation of the Gentiles. Always. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Acts 13:47, applying Isaiah 49:6 to himself. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. He was a missionary to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation of the ends of the earth. Not just the Jewish people, to the ends of the earth. We're all involved in this. Genesis 12:2 and 3, the Abrahamic covenant. I will make you, speaking to Abraham, a great nation. Speaking of what nation? Israel. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you catch it? All the families of the earth are blessed by the Abrahamic covenant. How? I have a question. Is Israel the blessing? Some would say yes. Most would say no. But I believe the blessing is the one who came through Israel. It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles have been grafted into believing Israel. not ethnic Israel, believing Israel, and are partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, which we studied in depth in Romans 11, 17b. Now, just for your edification, remember, what is the root? The root were the patriarchs. They formed the foundation. What is the fatness of the olive tree? The blessings of God on believing Israel, not ethnic Israel, believing Israel. All the families of the earth are blessed. Jew and Gentile enjoy the fatness of the olive tree. Now, the greatest blessing that we all enjoy is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, think about this. I didn't want to get into Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks prophecy, but I'll give you the short version of this. This is not about that prophecy and all the nuances of it, but I have to mention this so you have an understanding. The church age will end. When the church age ends at the rapture, God will readdress his people because of the 70-week prophecy. There are 70-week years given in Daniel chapter 9 for the nation of Israel, for its city and its people. Okay? That's 490 years from the time Gabriel spoke there until Messiah would come back and establish his kingdom. Time stopped for the Jewish people at year 483. Why did it stop? Because they rejected the kingdom offer of Messiah. The 70 weeks, the 490 years, is all about Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. Is all about Israel. Again, nothing to do with the church. Time stopped for the Jews. We're in the church age. The last week, 7 years, has to be completed. That 7 years has to do with what people group? The Jewish people group, not the church. Not the church. So I believe the church is not here any longer during that last week that has to do with Israel, not the church. So with that stated, this talk is not about that prophecy, but I had to get that in. This is all about people being united under Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, under Christ. That's God's plan for the nations. Verse 13, united under Christ, there's a hope for every believer today. This will be the conclusion. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope. Now, when you use the word hope, does that mean that you're absolutely sure something's going to happen? No, usually it means there's a doubt. Well, I hope this happens. I hope it rains. I hope we don't get blizzards all winter. I hope. No, listen to this little boy says this. Hope is wishing for something you know ain't going to happen. Someone said this. We can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Hope is something we all need desperately. Paul ends this section, and he crescendos in a prayer. This is a prayer that's at the very end here. It's a prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Key point, in believing. In context, he's talking about the preceding verses, Jew, Gentile, the gray areas, people getting along together and that sort of thing. Brothers living together in peace, gracing one another. Jew and Gentile living together in peace. Being in the family of God, we have something the world does not have. We have hope. Hope. And the definition of hope is this. The earnest expectation of good. Confidence and security that we have in God. Now, I want you to stop right there. I want you to cement this into your mind. Every believer today is living in some sort of mess. You look at your life, you have some sort of gunk going on. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you got something going on. Now, what does God of hope offer you that's going through the gunk? To fill you with all joy and peace. And I'm thinking, really? Really? I mean, God, do you know what I'm going through? Really? That's the answer. Really? Yes, he can. That word fill is palero. It's cram full of peace. Not just a little touch of peace. Peace that is overwhelming. The peace of God that passes understanding. Folks, believing is the key, and believing is not about feelings. Believing is all about fact. I believe the facts by faith. The feelings are the caboose. I don't trust my feelings. Fact, faith, feelings. I believe what God tells me. Paul doesn't stop there. He continues with these words. Watch how strenuous these words are. That you may abound in hope. That's super abound. Over the top abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice where the power comes from. It's not me. It's not me just saying, okay, I'm going to have hope today. I really mean it. Today I'm not going to be a downer. I'm going to have hope. No, it's God's. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in me. It's supernatural. See, we serve a supernatural God that can intervene in any situation. He can correct the situation, or he can give you the strength to go through it. And by the way, he usually gives you the strength to go through it. Not that he can't intervene and that he doesn't intervene, because he does. He does. He's a God of miracle. It's God in me giving me the ability to hope. Ask Erica Kirk about who's giving her hope as her husband was shot. Truth, folks, we're living in a fallen world which results in sin all around us. We're living it out. We are not blind to the awful consequences of sin. We are not blind that we all experience. Every single person is experiencing the consequences of sin. Death, disease, disappointments in life galore are part and parcel of life on planet Earth. It's the result of sin coming into God's perfect creation. In the midst of real life on earth, we have something that is beyond anybody else, a treasure given to us by our loving God. On earth, you will suffer tribulation. It's part of being here. Philispus, the crushings of life. The ability to live above the flak tragedies of life. The health flak, the relationship flak, thy financial flak, the unending flak that is coming at us. Now, in our men's group, Henry turned us on to this. This is so good, Henry. The flak is coming at us constantly. Boom, 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 boom. This guy is staying on track. And what Henry was teaching us, we don't try to bob around the flak. We're just trusting God as we go through the flak. Remember, I will take you through the fire. The floods will not overwhelm you. You are experiencing flak today. And I would suggest to you, those bombs coming out, drop bombs of hope. Drop bombs of peace. Drop bombs of joy in the presence of God. Hope, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit's power. My job here is not to focus on the flak. Stay on mission and focus on the master. Keep going, keep going. Don't get off track. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Dwell in Christ. Charlie Garrett, one more time. Superior Word Ministry. The God of hope is the eternal God. He isn't just our hope the day we call on him for salvation and forgiveness. But he is the same God who arranged the universe at the beginning and the one who will be there for his people for all ages to come. No matter what our station at any given moment, no matter what trial we face, no matter what loss we have encountered, he is the true source of our hope. Nothing in creation, let me emphasize that, nothing, no flak, no nothing in creation will separate us from him. And therefore, our hope is grounded in what is eternal, not temporal. That reminded me of the promises given in Romans 8, 37 through 39. Listen to these powerful words of Paul. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You tell me you don't need that. You don't need that type of hope. We need that type of hope as we're traveling this world. It is not easy here, folks. It is not easy. But we have access to something that is supernatural. I don't know exactly what everybody's going through here, but I know that a lot are suffering. Suffering deeply. Suffering with relationships. Suffering with health. Suffering with all kinds of things that have entered into your life. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. You can't have the joy and peace unless you're trusting in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hope, folks, is one of these days, this will all be over, and we will all be home. Until then, we continue to hope, we continue to believe, we continue to trust. And when we do that, as you're going through your mess, that people can't understand how you're even standing at this moment, people will know that you have been with Jesus. He's the only one that can get us through this thing, folks. He's the only one. Jesus, folks, changes everything. He changes everything. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. He will take you through the fire. And one of these days, it'll all be over, and we'll all be home. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Lord, I know there's a lot of controversy in a talk like this. Many people believe that the church has replaced Israel. All I can do is say what the Word of God says. Lord, may our hearts be aligned with yours. May we be patient with one another in whom we disagree. May we be kind to one another in whom we disagree. And may we love one another as Jesus loved us. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name.